Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
It is so good to see everybody. It is Easter Resurrection Sunday. Yeah! Woo! Okay! Everybody ought to get stoked. It's just a... can you still say stoked, my dear? Is that still considered hip? Close as you're going to get, bald dad. All right. So, you know, it's just been a wonderful weekend. We had a really powerful Good Friday service. We really did. The presence of the Lord was here. We lifted up a lot of intercession, a lot of prayer requests, you know, praying for people who had mountains that need to be moved. And if you were there and you're saying, well, I haven't seen that mountain move yet, you keep standing in faith. Because we just believe God is a good God, and he hears our prayers, and there's nothing, if we ask him for bread, he's not gonna give us a serpent. And that's what the scriptures say. So God is a good God. You keep hanging in there. If you're here and you've got some needs and you're saying, does God know my needs? The answer is absolutely. And he has good things for you. So just stay in faith, stay focused. You know, let the Lord lead you because it'll help you make good decisions. But we had a great Good Friday. Isabel and the team had a wonderful time decorating Easter eggs. Yeah, they did. They had a great time. Woo-hoo! And I won most of my pickleball matches. So that meant, that made it a good deal. Good first service. But I want us this morning, and I'm going to open in prayer again because I want us to get really focused about the symbols of Easter. And the title of the message is The Symbols of Easter and the Divine Invitation. That's the title. But Father, I just pray. I pray, God, for myself as a presenter of your story. This is your story, Jesus, not mine, not our church's, not anyone else's. This is your story. And so we ask, Father, that we could present it with the accuracy that it's recorded and with the anointing of the Spirit upon it. And I pray for open hearts and open minds, that people could hear it, whether online or in person, and that they would realize that there is something more for them, both in this life and in the life to come. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Easter story. We're familiar with it. We're here. You were either, you know, came on your own or somebody invited you. The story is about a man named Jesus Christ who 2,000 years ago lived and taught and demonstrated what a life looks like that is completely committed to God's will and completely committed to loving others as himself. At the end of that life, when he was about 33 years old, he went to Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. If you're familiar with Jewish history, that's the time when they remembered the Exodus and they remembered how the death angel passed over their home because they had put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. But when Moses led them out of captivity, he said, I want you to hold this festival every year in Jerusalem. So observant Jews would travel from wherever they were in Israel to Jerusalem and they would celebrate the Passover together, and Christ was on that pilgrimage. So he approached Jerusalem, he encountered a number of things. People were following him. There was masses of people on that road. Hundreds of thousands would go into Jerusalem during the Passover. He prayed for a man named Lazarus, and Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. So the truth of that story was sent ahead of him, literally preceded him. People knew about him because he was a very popular speaker, a very popular teacher. He was considered a prophet of God, and he came into Jerusalem and they celebrated him. They said, the king has come. They put him on a donkey, which was symbolic of the Lord of a new kingdom coming into his capital. And yet during that week, there were a number of things that happened. He confronted some religious leaders for their hypocrisy. He washed his disciples' feet. He washed the dirt and the dung from their feet. That's what was there, physically cleansing them to symbolically send a message to us that no matter what's in our life, he can cleanse us. And he was confronted and he was arrested and he was charged with the crime of being a rebel, which has come up ridiculous because no more law-abiding person has ever existed than Jesus of Nazareth. He not only obeyed the full totality of the Hebrew Levitical law, he obeyed Rome. And he was called a rebel and a revolutionary, and he was none of those things. But if you go to John's gospel, there's a statement that he makes on Easter Sunday night. And he says this, he says, "Peace be with you." And he is resurrected and he's appeared before his disciples in a locked up room. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There was an anointing, an assignment that had been handed off from him to his followers. And I'm going to come around to this to help us understand how we can step into the same anointing of peace and purpose that Christ came to this world to give us. Now, I said that he was arrested. He was arrested by the Jewish leaders, but they didn't have the authority to execute anybody. They were subjected to the Roman Empire, or the Roman rule. The Romans reserved that right to themselves. So they took him to Pilate. Pilate didn't find any reason to kill him, but there was such an overwhelming cry for his death that Pilate said, "Fine, it's an internal matter. You all take care of it." And so Pilate has him whipped, has him beaten, has him scourged. That's a horrific punishment. It's illegal in most civilized countries. You're not allowed to treat a human being that way. Why would anybody treat anybody that way? It's perverse. But they did more than that. It says in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, that they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. And it's important that we recognize what those meant, that they were mocking symbols. A crown was what a king, a monarch would wear. Well, you came in a week ago with people proclaiming you king of the Jews, all hail the Messiah. Okay, here's your crown, king. A crown of thorns, if you've ever seen one made, can you imagine the pain of just having that thing stuck on your head, having it driven into your skin? Purple was a very expensive dye. It was reserved for royalty. In some cases, it was illegal for anyone other than royalty to wear anything purple. If you see somebody walking around here today wearing purple, and there's a number of you, just say, "My, don't you look kingly or queenly? You know, you look like a princess, my dear." That's my daughter. But it was a royal color. And so, you know, they gave him a mocking appearance as if he was a monarch, but they weren't really honoring him as such. They were saying, "You claim to be what you are not." And so then, if you continue in the Gospel of John to chapter 19, verse 16, it says that they took him, made him carry his cross and go to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull in the Hebrew. There they nailed nails into his wrists and his feet as they put him upon a cross. Crucifixion was a horrific way to execute somebody. If we could have that painting, this is a very famous medieval painting. You can see, you know, him stretched out, his hands, you know, at the top. What happens here, if you're not familiar with it, is they nail your feet so you can't push up. And they drape you first, so all of your weight is pulling against your wrists. And the nails keep you up. And what happens is, as you're hanging there with your body weight pulling against your arms come out of socket, and your diaphragm slowly exhausts itself and you suffocate. It takes hours to die. It's horrifically painful. There was a number of cultures that crucified people, but the Romans took it to a new level. They killed hundreds of thousands because they were an empire. Remember, they were an empire. But crucifixion was reserved for two classes of criminals. One were heinous, publicly known reprobates. People who were known to be robbers and thieves and whatever. And they were executed this way as a deterrent to anybody else who wanted to make a life of crime. The other category of people who were executed this way were rebels. People who tried to launch revolutions against the Roman Empire. It is said that in one such revolution, the Romans crucified 6,000 people.
at one time. That's unbelievable. But when you read that Jesus was killed, understand he was numbered amongst those who were the most heinous of criminals, or they were revolutionaries and rebels. And he was neither. It says in the scriptures that there were two other men crucified with him, thieves on the cross, it says. One came to his senses and said, you know, I've been a criminal my whole life. What's happening to me is deserved. The other cursed him and said, if you're really a king, get us out of this. The first received grace, the second did not. There was a placard placed upon the top of that. That's actually a documentation of the charges for which he's being crucified, and it's written in multiple languages. And it says, Jesus, King of the Jews. Why would anybody kill somebody for being King of the Jews? When he explicitly said over and over again, my kingdom is not of this world. I bring a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. I'm no threat to you. I'm no threat to you. But that didn't mean they weren't threatened. He languished there on that cross for a period of time. It's Friday afternoon. The clouds came. The sky was darkened. It looked like it was night, even though it was day. I don't know if you've ever been in a thunderstorm where the clouds reach 40 or 50,000 feet. I have, where the lights all turn on. And you're going, man, it's 2 in the afternoon, but it looks like it's midnight. And that's the condition. Then there's an earthquake when he dies. But what's powerful about his death is this, that in verse 28, it says this, he knew that his mission was now finished. The cross was part of his mission. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it and they put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. I think they held it up, personally think they held it up to his lips so that he could speak again clearly. Because can you imagine how dry your throat would be after spending hours on a cross sucking your breaths? So when he had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jews may have turned him into the Romans. The Romans may have driven the nails, but Jesus did not die at their hand. He died by his own choice. It says in one passage, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and deliver him. We have to understand that even though men were part of the story, God was the author of the story. God was the author of the story. It was God's will to redeem mankind. And the only way that could happen was for somebody to take upon themselves the righteous judgment of God, which is the wages of sin or death. And so Christ, if I could have the picture of the cross again, he is on that cross for all of the Jews. He's on that cross for all the Romans. He's on that cross for me. And for you, and for all of us. That's why he went. The challenge with that is it's a free gift. We don't earn it. And free gifts are often diminished in our perception of how much they cost. It's probably a poor analogy, but something happened this week that was pretty neat for me. My son David, wave at me, David. David works as an engineer, and his company has tickets, season tickets, to the Avalanche games. And David got the two season tickets. You know, they draw names out of a hat. So he invited his sister to go. Her boss wouldn't let her off work, which is absolutely true. I, however, have vacation. So that is also true. And so I went with Dave, and Dave and I had a wonderful time. Now, these tickets didn't cost Dave anything. They didn't cost me anything. You know, we drove in the rain down to Ball Arena. We get there, and Dave goes, well, now, Dad, we got special parking passes. Oh, okay, we like special parking passes. We parked right across from the arena. We get out of the car, and we just walk across the street. We go, there's a line of people outside the entrance in the rain checking in. Dad goes, we don't go in that door, Dad. We go in this door. So we go in this VIP door. We get in. There's a couple of nice people in there. Hello, welcome. And do you have your tickets? And Dave shows them the tickets. And they put a little wristband, a purple wristband on our wrists. They said, this marks you as special. It gives people the knowledge that you belong here. And I go, well, I've never been here. How does this work? And she says, well, come on back into the Lexus Club. Anything named Lexus is a good thing, right? And so we go back into the Lexus Club. She goes, now over here is the cold buffet. Help yourself. Over there is the hot buffet. Help yourself. Over there are the refrigerators with sodas and whatever else you would like. And there is the open bar. It's all free. Help yourself. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, you have your own bathroom. And when you leave, you'll bypass that. And then just make sure you show them your little wristband and they'll take you to where your, you know, your seats are. And the seats we had were on the glass, on the mid-ice. Yeah. Pretty good stuff, right? So we're sitting there and some people are paying attention to the match. We were, weren't we, David? But some other people weren't because... You see, when somebody gives you something for free, you don't always appreciate it. I was just kind of curious, so we looked online. How much did these tickets cost? Well, I thought they were $750 a piece. This morning, I was telling the story, and one of our church members came up and said, Pastor, you undervalued those. Those are $1,200 tickets each. $2,400 for hockey tickets? She said, yeah. Now, I told David, make sure you say thank you to somebody. Okay, because that was a pretty princely gift, amen? We should be appreciative. We should be grateful. But when you compare that to the gift of eternal salvation, when you compare that to being willing to go to Golgotha and suffer for us, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Do we appreciate what Peter said, that you weren't redeemed with silver or gold, they perish. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand how much God loves you? That if he's willing to do that, he will withhold no good thing from you? That if he's willing to do that, he'll help you no matter what. He's gonna be there for you. Do we appreciate that? So Jesus says, it's finished. Gives up his spirit. We fast forward to Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. What's in the tomb? Nothing. Nothing. She kind of freaks out. She goes back to the disciples. Hey, they've come and taken the Savior. I don't know where he's at. They go back, Mary Magdalene. She finds not only an empty tomb this time, she finds angels there. She goes, where are they? They go, who are you looking for? He's resurrected. Christ appears to her. Jesus appears to her, and she has a moment of recognition. Oh my gosh, you are alive. I thought you were dead. No, honey, I'm alive. I'm alive. So she rushes back and she tells the other disciples, man, Christ is risen from the dead. And they don't believe her. They kind of hope it's true, but they don't believe her. And this is the problem. When somebody else has a spiritual encounter with God, we tend to dismiss their story because we haven't experienced it. So if I haven't experienced it, it can't be true. I remember when I was an unsaved person. I remember when I was an agnostic. I remember hearing my friends talk about, well, you know, I became a Christian and I was praying and I was talking to God and God was helping me and showing me and encouraging me and just pouring his love out on me. And I'm like, you guys are delusional. And I mean that in the kindest sense. They were my friends. I mean, I knew they weren't liars, but I felt that they were just different. Because it couldn't be true because I hadn't seen it. And yet it was true. And the disciples, when they opened themselves up to that encounter, Christ appeared to them. He demonstrated that he really was resurrected from the dead. And for 2,000 years, people have had that similar encounter where the Holy Spirit comes in and introduces us to Christ. I was asked once recently by a friend, he said, how do you know that God is real? And I just said, because he proved to me he is. Well, how did that happen? And I said, it's because I asked him to prove that he's real. A lot of times, though, people come to Christ, they believe in Jesus, they believe in his resurrection, they receive Christ, they get the wristband, if I could use that metaphor. They're part of the family, they've been adopted, they recognize the gift that they've been given, but their focus is wrong. See, when Dave and I went to that hockey game, we weren't there to hang out in the buffet, although we liked the buffet, right? We weren't there to have a close-in parking spot, although we liked the close-in parking spot. We weren't there to jump the queue and find a shorter line, although we liked jumping the queue and got the shorter line. We were there to participate and be a fan at a hockey game. And it was strange to see, you know, us watching the game and see other people distracted. That's what happens sometimes. We get focused on the stuff that God can do for us. God, I need help with this. God, I need, and there's nothing wrong with that. Can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with that. We enjoyed the carved pork, didn't we, David? We really did. But that's not the reason for being there. Jesus didn't die on a cross just to bring abundance into our lives. He died to redeem us, pour his spirit into us, and invite us to join him in his mission of redeeming the world. That's it. I pour my spirit into you so you can go out and be my witnesses. So you can go out. And sometimes, though, we get into the community of faith and we find we don't like the people we're hanging with. Don't look at anybody. This is not where you look at anybody. You know, David and I are at this hockey game and there were some people on our right. You know, they were just disinterested. They left 2/3 of the way through the match, right? Just got up and walked out. I thought, well, they didn't pay for those tickets. If I'd have paid $2,400 for those tickets, I'm staying to the very end in Jesus' name. And then we had four guys behind us who were kind of into their cups, if you know what that means. Yeah, there was one point where one guy looks at this other guy and goes, hey, do you think we should stop drinking? And the other guy started to say something. I wanted to turn around and go, yeah, can I vote? I say you ought to stop drinking because you guys are hammered. And they were obnoxious. They spilled the beer. They had to clean out the row, bring in a mop, wipe up all the spilt beer. You know, we came home reeking. I don't know what people thought. We've been at a hockey game. You know, but that's the way life is. People come into church. They come into the community of faith. And they're not perfect. They're broken. They're messed up. They're on a journey. I was at the gym this week and somebody was talking to me about my faith and they said, I don't understand you Christians. You know, you keep trying to be perfect, but none of you get there. And I said, you're right. We keep trying to be perfect. And you're right. None of us get there, but we're trying and we're trusting God to grow and mature and get better, to be more compassionate, more wise, more servant motive, to be less selfish, to be more like Jesus. But I guarantee you, if you come into a church, you're gonna find four drunken guys. That's a joke, okay? But you're gonna find some broken people. And they're gonna be a little hard to sit next to sometimes. But they're part of the family. And God's showing them grace just like he's showing you and me grace. And that's why we don't judge one another. We believe in one another. We lift one another up. We trust one another to hear the voice of God and to pursue perfection and the higher calling that God invites us to. So Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, peace be with you. This is a crazy world. Sometimes we're part of that crazy world. But there is a peace that surpasses understanding, that we can be in the midst of crazy and not lose our minds. We have to accept that the Father sent Christ to this world. And he's the author of this story. And because we accept him as our Savior, we accept him as our Lord, We confess that we are lost without him. He comes into our lives and he pours his Holy Spirit into us and a miraculous thing happens. We are born again. But we're more than born again. We begin a transformation, a process that we're conformed into the image of Christ and sent out on a higher calling and a new assignment to go into all the world and make disciples. If I could have the picture again of the cross. He sent Jesus to die for me before I was ever born. I was born in 1962. But God knew I needed Jesus before I ever asked him to. He offers me salvation free of charge. He doesn't, you know, when I go through the ticket booth, as it were, he's not looking for anything other than my faith that he gives me. Then I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And he went to that cross for me. And he went to that tomb as a dead man. But he came out of that tomb as a resurrected Savior. That's all he's looking for, is faith in that truth. He recognizes that I'm not perfect. Neither are you, neither is anyone else. We have to be transformed. And nobody deserves it. Nobody. Nobody deserves it. This is so hard for my dad. I've shared this story before, but my dad, when my mom was dying, I went home and I was kind of working with him because he just needed somebody to hang out with him. And we were driving to Little Rock, Arkansas from Joplin, Missouri on a consulting gig he had. And we were talking. He had a friend who had died, and he was a rock quarry superintendent. And Dad had gone to the funeral, and the funeral, the preacher who was giving it said, you know, I'm so happy that in his last moments there in the hospital, this man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. So we know where he's going to spend eternity. And my dad just said, you know, son, I don't understand that. I mean, he was my friend, but, you know, he was not a perfect man. He was a hard-drinking man. He's not a perfect man. He cheated on his wife at times. He wasn't a perfect man. He could be hard, sometimes dishonest. But he was a man, and I don't see how one prayer has any effect on a lifetime spent a certain way. Whatever he's going to be judged for will be his works. And I said, Dad, that's just the point. If that's the truth, then none of us get the wristband. None of us deserve salvation. But God counts faith as righteousness. And if we're willing to confess our sins, he will always forgive us of our sins. And we don't have to earn it. We do not have to earn it. In fact, Hebrews says if we try to earn it, we will miss the gift of eternity. And it's a gift. And yet for some reason, because of pride or whatever, some of us just hang on to that. And I'm grateful that my father received Christ before he died. But you got to understand that he had to let go of the false belief that somehow he could do enough good stuff to earn his way into heaven. You can buy tickets on the ice at an Avalanche game for about $1,200. You cannot buy eternity because only God can give it. And if we will accept his free gift, he brings us more than just salvation. He brings us purpose. He brings us peace. And it says that all of these other things will be added unto us. Yes. Yes. There's a buffet line, metaphorically. The Bible says he sets a banquet in front of us that we can come and partake of. The first service I said this, somebody goes, were you saying that there's an open bar in heaven? I don't know if there's an open bar in heaven. I know there's one at the Lexus Club at the Ball Arena, but you get the metaphor. There's good things that come with being a child of God, but that's not the purpose for our salvation. It's just a perk. And so this morning, as we bring this service to a close, as we consider that image of Christ on the cross, there's a couple of questions I have for all of us. Number one, do we believe? Do we believe that that is true? Do we believe that 2,000 years ago, a man was born to a virgin who came and grew up, began to teach what it really means to be a son of God? What's it really mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength? To be obedient unto death? What's it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? To be willing to humble yourself and wash the dirt and the dung from their feet? To serve them, putting their needs ahead of your own? Do we believe? Do we believe that he allowed himself to be arrested? That he allowed himself to be brought before his accusers and falsely accused? By any definition, falsely accused. And then taken to the Roman rulers who had no authority over him. He was the Son of God. They had no authority over him. And yet he allowed himself to be abused. We see the picture and they always show him clothed, but he wasn't clothed. He was buck naked on that cross because that's how they crucified people. Humiliated. I don't know how you could look at that picture and think, that's the Son of God? Why would God let his son suffer that? Did he hate him? Had he done something wrong? No. That was so that we don't have to go to our cross. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that's true? And if we do, have we said it? Have we said it? Have we said, you know something, Jesus, I believe in you. It's got to go from your heart to your mouth. It's got to go from just being something, you know, that's very private and it's very personal. We don't need to talk about it, to something that you're willing to say, yes, I am a disciple of Christ. And I'm willing to say that publicly. Each of you, online and in person, you have that same invitation. You can say yes. You can say yes. The problem is, if we have said yes, there's another step. I mean, we're part of the family. We're invited into the fellowship. But have we committed ourselves to the mission? The mission of taking this message of Jesus' love to all the world, not to condemn the world, but so that the world can be saved. Or are we hanging out like four drunken fools at a hockey game? Metaphorically again. You know, more focused on something personal than something kingdom-minded. And I'm not saying that to condemn us. I just know that if we want to live the highest life possible, it's a life that's committed to following Jesus, to pursuing what perfection looks like by his standards. And if we have made that choice to be a fully committed follower, are we letting disappointments and discouragement and stuff trip us up? Because sometimes everybody gets weary in well-doing. Sometimes people get tired. Sometimes people, you know, look at their neighbors and go, you are just a jerk. I don't want to serve you anymore. Not you, baby. You know I always wanted good things for you. But we get there. We get there. So this Easter 2026, I ask us all, if we would, please just take a moment and close our eyes and bow our heads. And I'd like you to really spend a few moments with God. By with God, I mean start hosting a conversation with him. The first question I ask everybody, again, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And if you do, say it. Say, you know, God, I believe. I believe that Christ died for me. And if you've never asked him to forgive you, if you have never said, please be my Savior, this is the moment that you should. Not in the car on the way home, not when you're talking it out someplace else. I mean now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is a moment. Don't wait. There's no point in waiting. Just admit what you believe. You're saying, well, I don't know what will happen when I do this. That's okay. God is trustworthy. A God who's willing to die on a cross before you were ever born so that you can be in relationship with him. He is not going to mess you up. He really isn't. And so if you just invite him into your heart, say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I believe in you. Again, everybody with your eyes closed and respecting your neighbors. But if you're somebody that you believe in Christ, but you know that your lifestyle doesn't line up, I'm not talking perfection. I mean, nobody's perfect. But you know, and I know, if we were to get together and talk privately, you'd say, hey, there's some stuff going on. Man, I need to just get it out of my life because it's not healthy. It's not helping anybody. In fact, it's hurting me and it's hurting others. Somebody once asked me to define sin, and I said, sin is something that hurts you or hurts someone else. That's sin. And if there's stuff in your life you know that it's harming you and harming somebody else, this is where you say, God, help me sober up. Help me sober up. Spiritually, physically, let me leave this stuff behind because it's just toxic and it's no good. And finally, if you're somebody that you're saying, you know, I've been a Christian, I'm not doing anything terrible or anything horrible, and I believe, but I don't know how to become a true disciple. I don't know how to live for him. I know how to say no to stuff, but how do I say yes to praying for others, to sharing the gospel, to serving other people, putting other people ahead of me, being somebody who's not only a mature Christian myself, but helping someone else grow? If you ask God to show you the way, he will. He'll probably use people to do it, but he'll show you the way. And if you want to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, not just a believer, but a fully committed person to God's purpose for your life, this is the Sunday when you can say yes, and the Spirit of God will begin to move in your life in a fresh and a unique way. Holy Spirit, I pray for everybody here, everybody online. Pray for myself and my daughter and my son. Pray for our staff, our volunteers, our leaders, our board, every member of this church, every visitor this Sunday morning. I pray for us all. All of us, God, need more of you. All of us, 100%. Help us, Lord, to grow, to lay aside the things that hold us back, and press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.